This message entitled, Please Release Me, Let Me Go, was delivered to Christ Rock Bible Church on September 30th, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother thine hand shall release, save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, and he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for the thing the Lord God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in the land. How do I get to 15? Okay. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of the floor, and out of the winepress of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command me this thing today. Amen.
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 Amen. Right, Mason? Amen. Father, as we gather, dear God, this day, and you put before us yet another one of these words that you literally made up. You, dear God, gave every word there is to give. In fact, you are the word, we are told in the scriptures. Hallelujah. Praise the God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Hallelujah. So every word in these scriptures, dear God, is going to point to your mercy and grace. Hallelujah. And we see that very clearly, dear God, in this word, release. We've been seeing these things for some time now, for several weeks, maybe months even, looking at the various words that start with R-E in the scriptures. And Lord, we want to thank you, dear God. There are many of them. And Lord, we've been truly blessed by taking a good look at these words, dear God, and seeing what you have in mind by using them and by developing them throughout both the Old and the New Testament. So we thank you, and we praise you, dear God, and we pray it all in Jesus' name for your glory, dear God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. A college professor made this statement, and he made it several times throughout the term. He said, there's no problem in the world that cannot be solved if given enough thought. There's no problem in the world that cannot be solved if given enough thought. And that's from his own perspective. One day a student asked him to prove it. You know, you keep making the statement, you keep saying it, prove it. Well, he said, for example, I'm a considerate husband. The professor began, one evening when I had some extra time, I volunteered to help my wife by drying the dishes right from the dishwasher. I did this several nights in a row, and one thing led to another, and I soon found that I had acquired a new responsibility around the house. Now, I thought, see how the thought keeps coming? Now, I thought, what do I do? In a flash, it hit me. I bought my wife the finest set of china I could find. Now she won't let me lift a finger around the fine china, and I am less one responsibility. It's the thought. I remember before telling you about a situation that we went through years and years and years ago in my first church. There was an older couple. Their names were Walter and Anna McGee. Those were their real names. I had to hesitate there for a minute because we all knew them by their nicknames. Because the last name was McGee, he picked up on the title of the radio program that was back in the, 30s or 40s or whatever it was, Fibber McGee and Molly, okay? Fibber McGee and his wife, Molly. This is a radio program, so you don't actually see what's going on. But you do, in a sense, because the radio paints the story, goes ahead and presents the story, and in your mind, you see the pictures. Your thought life, okay, sees what this looks like. For example, one thing they were always, it probably happened every show, I don't know, I'm not real familiar with it myself, but one thing that they had happen in their home a lot was the closet was just filled with stuff. And they would go ahead and go to get in the closet, and all of a sudden all this stuff would come crashing down. Now, you didn't physically see it with your eyeballs like you would now if you were watching it on TV. But in radio life, it's in the thought life. Amen? So it's as you hear it, and it's as you think about it. So all this stuff would fall out. Well, it gave him an idea. It gave this other Fibber McGee an idea. Early on in their marriage, when she asked him to do something, I don't even remember what it specifically was. Probably had something to do with cleaning a certain part of the house or something like that. Something he didn't really think he should have to do, you know, because after all, he was the guy. Well, anyway, so he decided to go ahead and do a lousy job at it. And he did that on purpose. Did a lousy job so that Molly, the new Molly, would see what a lousy job he did and not bother asking him anymore. So he probably did this two or three times with different aspects around the house and pretty much got out of doing a lot of stuff around the house. Fibber McGee and Molly. All right. Now, back in the 1970s, there was a famous singer. But he went by kind of a strange name. You probably remember hearing about Engelbert Humperdinck. Engelbert Humperdinck. I'm just curious, how many people have heard that name before? Engelbert. Never mind. I'm in enough trouble as it is, okay? Engelbert Humperdinck, yeah. Well, he was kind of like English, I guess he probably was. I don't know exactly where he was from, but he was sort of the answer to Tom Jones. Now, who's Tom Jones? Well, Tom Jones was the Welsh, you know, from there in the British Isles, the Welsh version of Elvis Presley, basically. Okay? All taking place about the same time, a little bit after the Elvis craze. Okay? But that's kind of where this all fits in. Well, he was tall, he was good looking, he had a lot of hair. and that he made it with all of that. Plus, he could sing. Anyway, his signature song, the song that he was most noted for, and there were several. It's not like the guy was, you know, not prolific. But the song that he's really known for is called Please Release Me, Let Me Go. Please Release Me, Let Me Go. Now, this word release is the one we're looking at today, all right? But I wanted to start with this because in this particular case, the storyline behind this song, or basically what the song is, the whole song. Now, I know we're not going to play it, but the whole song is about this guy who's got this girl, okay? And I don't know whether they've already, like, separated and he can't get her out of his mind or whatever, but... you know, he's talking like he needs to move on. Okay? So he says to her, please release me, let me go. The chorus then still goes on to say that, you know, and let me love again. At the end of the chorus, and let me love again. In other words, he was, for whatever purpose it was, it was not working that he had this relationship. Maybe it was already broken up and he needed to get over her. I don't know. I heard the whole song and you could take it other ways as well. What I wanted to get at is this, please release me, let me go. I want to suggest to you that that's what the scripture says. We need to be asking God. God, please release us from the self-life. Please release us from our own thought patterns and our own ideas about which direction we should go or can go or whatever. Okay? Please release me and let me go into the center of your heart and will on this issue. See the big difference? There's a world of difference between what the song was about and what I'm suggesting we think about today. Amen? Please release me and let me go. From what I could tell from the song, he felt captive in a relationship with this woman and was yearning for his release. It might be that they were already not together anymore and it was her idea to do that and he's still in love with her. So he says, please release me. I mean, it could be that. Please release me and let me love again. Yearning for a release, yearning for freedom. Now, there are many things that can take us captive. It's not just a situation between men and women. There are lots of things in your life. It could have to do with your work. It could have to do with your neighbors. It could be all kinds of different things that you feel somewhat in like a captive situation. But many of those things are in the thought life. Some of those things are not even true. Some of them can be true. That is true too, okay? But a lot of times we exaggerate. Our mind goes in 20 different directions on something, and before you know it, you know, we're like totally, you know, stuck in one place and can't get out of it. And so there needs to be a release. Amen? But it's in the thought life. Once the thought life is cleared up and cleaned up and every other thing, well, praise God, then you can truly move into what the Christian life is all about. So there needs to be a Christian thought life. In other words, how do you think? How do you see things? All right? I want to suggest to you from the get-go here that the only true source of real release and real freedom is in Jesus. Earlier in the service, I shared with you an illustration about a fella who was quite contrary to the various people he had to deal with and work with. He was the one that didn't get along. He had his ideas, and it was often contrary to what others were thinking and doing. He was one of the church's most irritable scholars. And yet, at the same time, he was one of the most recognized and one of the first Bible translators, okay? Actually taking the Greek and the Hebrew and turning it into Latin. And then from the Latin, Martin Luther got the German. From the Latin, Tyndale got the English. From the Latin, others got other languages, and away it goes. Amen? You can go back to the Greek and the Hebrew, but they knew the Latin, so they could go ahead and go from it. All right? Now, his name was Jerome. I'm just going to briefly mention him. I already told the whole story earlier, but I'll just mention him. He had a thing about women and books. So he felt his life was going to revolve around one or the other. But he wanted to glorify God. So there's part of him that wanted to deal with the books and get into the messages and the sermons and the teachings and the, you know, church life and so forth. But then there were also the women. And so he had a struggle with that. But his personality, the illustration suggests here, was like sandpaper, and caused the group that he was in with regards to these things to disintegrate, kind of fell apart. He struggled for control over these things, never really quite getting it. Never really coming, let me put it this way, never really coming to terms with these two divergent foci of his life, focuses of his life. Okay, he never really brought that together. Through his thinking about trying to serve God, he further developed the idea of Mary always being a virgin. Now, you know, there are lots of people in the world today that believe that Mary was always a virgin. Virgin at the time of Jesus' birth, but virgin throughout the rest of her life. Now, I'm telling you, people, you might as well say that's lunch meat. I mean, that is baloney. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says clearly that she and Joseph had other kids. This is something the church, vis-a-vis him, made up. Now, I don't know if he was the actual one to make it up, but he pushed it to the point where even people today believe it, that she was always a virgin after that. Okay? Other people came up with the idea. Popes, for example, through the years would come up with ideas, just the thought life. And maybe they thought they were going to be serving God with this thing, but they make up this stuff, and then people believe it. And it's contrary to Scripture, so then it messes up a lot of people. And there were quite a few of those things, really, that people made up, not only the virginity of Mary, but, for example, well, another one, this was made up in the 1850s, okay? This is not from God, okay? Somebody made this up, one of the popes, that Mary was sinless, no sin. She was perfect. That's why they call Mary the Immaculate One. She was without sin. Now, I'm sorry, people. Well, I'm not sorry. I'm just telling you. The Bible does not say that. The Bible does not say she was out without sin. In fact, she herself said she was a sinner. She said that her heart rejoices in God, her Savior. Why would she talk about having a Savior if she hasn't sinned? If she doesn't know what that's all about? She does. And in that same song that she sang, after she met with Elizabeth and the whole ball was rolling and so forth, she said, you know, that he has exalted her from a low estate. In other words, she considered herself like nothing. But exalting her does not mean that we go ahead and make her sinless. We make her a perpetual virgin or whatever. We make up all these things about her. I'm telling you, this was made up by people. People with screwball thought lives. I'm just trying to make the point. This guy was back and forth on this stuff, trying to serve God, and then he also had this, you know, propensity, maybe I could call it, for women and the such. So he decided the answer to all of that was the hermit's life in the desert. Now, did God tell him to do that? Or did he just come up with this thought? He's going to go ahead and be a hermit, kind of run from it all. Okay? And he practiced severe self-disciplines. One thing they would do is take cords, and they would take their shirts off, and they would whip themselves so they were a bloody mess. Let it heal up for a while and do it again. And it was all to somehow please God. Well, years ago, you heard about the guy. Was he down in the Philippines or someplace down there? He was so thankful that Jesus had healed his daughter. And I'm not denying that he should be thankful. But the way he thanked Jesus was to go ahead and have himself crucified every year. He'd go ahead and get on a cross. People would take razor sharp nails so as not to do too much damage. Razor sharp and literally go through the palms of his hands. And not that he didn't stand him up and have him hang on any of that, because you know what that would do. No, he just laid there, gave him a few minutes to have these things in his hands, and then they pulled him out and they wrapped him up and and he healed and so forth. But he did that for God. Did God tell him to do that? Don't be too sure. There's lots of people with their thought life in high gear coming up with all kinds of things that really don't honor God. They think it does, but it doesn't really honor God. All right? But towards the end of his life, the last 20 years, he spent translating a new Latin version of the Gospels and the Psalms. Okay? And he spent 22 years on this thing. And was the Bible translator for this work. The illustration also says that he had a sharp tongue. He made trouble in Rome. So he and Paula, this is the dancing girl he did get to know at the end, claimed it was a strictly platonic relationship. I'm not saying otherwise. I'm just saying he had this thing. It was about books and it was about women. And he couldn't get it straight. He couldn't get it right. The thought life was all over the place. That's the main point. He poured himself into that Latin translation, though, towards the very end of his life. It was his crowning achievement. And he died a white-haired, wrinkled old man on September 30th, 420. He died today. All those years ago, he died today. September 30th. Two divergent forces pulling against each other, literally pulling this man apart. Literally. And through it all, it seemed like he would never come to terms with it. And it sure seems that way when you get down to the end of the story. Yeah, he did his Bible translation, but he also established a men's and a women's monastery. Well, here God's trying to get people together, not keep them separate. God's trying to establish family life. God's trying to establish community, Christian community. And we got the men over here and we got the women over there. Hardly God's calling for him to do that. And through it all, it seemed that he never really did come to terms with this whole issue of the thought life. Never seemed to experience true release from the struggle. Release into the heart of God. Please release me and let me go. Now, a very big part of it is living in a sanctified thought life. You don't have to struggle with the old thought life, the self life. You don't have to struggle with that. You just go ahead and chuck it. You go ahead and get rid of it. Amen? And let God bring you into center of his heart and will, and he will give you the Christian thought life. Amen. Lord, please release me from the captivity of the self life is basically what the issue is. Now, this word release is especially prominent in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you're there in Deuteronomy 15, I want to show you what I mean. Okay. All right. Mostly the word release appears here in Deuteronomy and in the first half of this chapter. Six times, I believe, it's found in this section of Scripture. It's called the year of release. the year of release. And it was God's way of protecting the poor. God had a set time where you reached out and you gave of yourself to help somebody in dire straits. Can I tell you that I know that what God has given for us to hear today is from God? I know it for a fact because it's what we're doing. Today with the special offering, next Sunday with the other special offering, we're reaching out with what we have to help somebody else who has less or is in dire straits, or in the case of needing salvation, to the fullest, obviously, we can share Jesus with people, even through these offerings. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's like Jim was praying about it. You know, let's be praying that they see God giving this offering. Because that's really what it is. All right? And it was God's way to protect the poor. Let me show you what I'm talking about. And this is quick. Okay, you ready? Look at chapter 15, Deuteronomy. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. Thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth ought unto his neighbor. Now, specifically, this is looking at people of the church. This is talking about the Jewish community. But I believe as Christians, we can see it bigger than that. We can see it further than that. Because Jesus said, it's not just for the Jews. This is for the Gentiles as well. It's a Christian experience. It's a Christian thought life. Amen? But specifically, it's, you know, unto his neighbor. And it talks about later, the brother, your brother, and so forth. Okay? And he shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother. All right? Because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner, thou mayest exact it again. But that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. You see the delineation made here between the Gentile and the Jew? Save when there shall be no poor among you. When there shall be no poor among you. I'm telling you, Jesus, when Judas was griping about the money and where it was going to go, and that he didn't want to see it go here or there or someplace else, we can give it to the poor. And Jesus said, Judas, you will always have the poor with you. Now, that didn't mean you ignore the poor. That didn't mean you don't reach out to those less fortunate. That's not what that meant. Judas was trying to take it away from Jesus being honored. He was trying to, let's send it off to the poor so we don't honor Jesus. You know, the ointment and how much it was worth. You know what I'm talking about? It was being used to anoint Jesus. And Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor with you. That was not saying ignore the poor. Does everybody see that? That does not mean ignore the poor. Amen? But Judas was trying to take it away from honoring Jesus. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Verse 5, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, for the Lord thy God, verse 6, blesseth thee, praise God, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. You don't get into a place where you owe. He's talking about other nations, and you've got to give this back to them and so forth, you know. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates, okay, talking about the Jewish people, in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But earlier it also mentioned about neighbors and so forth. And so I think certainly as Christians, we can see this going beyond the Jewish community. We can see this as going to everybody. Why? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, verse 8, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother. In other words, don't watch for this date to come up and try to think of a way to get out of it. And commit evil to your poor brother. And thou givest him not. And then you don't give him anything because you don't have it. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. In other words, you're not going to be grieved to give. If you have the Christian thought life, you're not going to grieve to give. You know, special offering comes up. You go ahead and skip so you don't have to give anything to the special offering. He says, if you truly got the Christian thought life and you obviously from that want to reach out to others, you're not going to grieve over that so-called loss. Because that for this thing, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works. You're going to be blessed. Amen? That's what it says. You're going to be blessed. And in all that thou puttest thine hand unto is going to be blessed. Praise God. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Amen? That's what Jesus meant. You will always have the poor with you. They're not going to cease being here. You're always going to have the opportunity to help them and give to them. But Judas is recommending that we take it away from honoring Jesus. No, it's supposed to honor Jesus that we give to those in need. Now, I'm telling you, this word was already before me before we decided to do anything about special offerings. So it's not like I'm going to harp on a special offering because we're having it. God gave me this truth about release before that. Amen. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, so thy poor and thy needy, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. Six times the word release is found in here. And it's all the same Hebrew word. And this is, now watch this. We've been talking about how God takes these words and develops them and brings them on, gives them deeper meaning as we go. So here's the way it is in Deuteronomy 15, talking about the time of release. It's the Hebrew word shematah. It means the remission of debt and the suspension of labor. The remission of debt and the suspension of labor. It comes from the Hebrew word shamat, which means to fling it down. It's like the Greek word balo. Cast it out. Give it. Sow it like seed. I hesitate to use that analogy because there are false gospel preachers out there that carry on about the seed. And sow your seed and you'll get a whole bunch more in return. Desist and remit, let it alone, jostle it, discontinue it, overthrow it, let it rest, shake it, stumble, and throw it down. Release, and let me go. Release, and let me go. Leave it to another who might be in greater need. Jesus said, you will always have the poor among you. That is why God set up initially a plan, a way of relief to be in motion. You've heard about how people, when they farmed, they were supposed to leave the outside couple of rows, you know, for the poor. I remember one time there was a local farmer in the area. He was part of our church, and he told me one day, he says, you know, you can go over to that cornfield over there next to the church if you want. I don't know that I ever did because it looks like I'm stealing his corn, you know. But he said, you can go over there and the outer two rows will be sweet corn. The rest of it's field corn. He said, you can go ahead and have whatever corn you want. Huh? You know who I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. That is why God set that kind of thing in motion, so that people wouldn't just be scrapping for everything they could get and don't care about what anybody else can get. The key, though, is to release it. You don't have a string attached. Literally. I mean, you don't tie a string to it and bring it back like a yo-yo, you know? And you expect something from the person because you gave them something. You release something to them. No, this is release and let it go. Praise God. Now, we may never know who benefits, whether it's somebody that was in the church already or out of the church, somebody gets saved, somebody comes closer to the Lord, whatever it might be. Just release it and let it go to the glory of God. And I'm not just talking about special offerings. I'm talking about the whole life. And it starts with the thought life. Amen? It really is all about the thought. Praise God. That's what really counts. Because without the thought of doing it God's way, you're probably not going to end up doing it God's way. You're probably going to end up, because something else enters into it, maybe you get selfish or whatever it might be, and you go a different way with it. But God says, release it and let it go. I want to be real clear about this, because some of this can start to sound like some of these prosperity preachers, you know. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about doing any of this so that you get more. And that's what the prosperity guys are all about. But if you're going to hang on to it, you're not really giving it. Amen? That's why it's called release. It's the Christian thought life, and we need to release it into the lives of others. Real quick, let me give you another illustration from the Old Testament. I want you to turn to the book of Esther. Praise God. This is Esther chapter 2. All right, chapter 2, and you know the basic storyline, so I don't really have to go into it, but Esther chapter 2. Would somebody share that? Somebody go ahead and read that for us loudly, if you could. Huh? It's chapter 2, 18. Just one verse.
Then the king made a great feast unto all the princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces, gave gifts according to the state of the king.
Amen. A release to the provinces. To the people that Artaxerxes, or Ahasuerus as he's sometimes called, the king, who would end up marrying Esther and literally save the Jewish race from extinction, because Haman had every mind to exterminate the Jews. And God went through this whole storyline to save the Jews. And one main reason for doing that is because who was going to be born in Bethlehem who was also Jewish? It's Jesus. And if the Jews are exterminated hundreds of years before, Jesus can't come. Amen? This is all part of God's plan. It's a release to the provinces. It's gifts according to the king. The king decides that this is going to this province, this is going to that province. Release it to the provinces. Release it to the people. Amen? Release it to the people. You're not going to believe this. I mean, you're probably not going to believe this. I'll probably have to, maybe for some of you, I might actually have to show it to you right in the scriptures because it's just beyond belief. You know what the Hebrew word here is for this release in this particular place? Used once. Hanukkah. Now, is that interesting or what? That's the Jewish holiday, always right around Christmas, right? It's the permission of a quiet rest for the people of God. And there would be a rest for the people of God in Esther's day as well. And so the release is called Hanukkah. And of course, we see it in our calendars, you know, there's Hanukkah. And then you hear about the menorah and you hear about the different things that people do with these things. But what it is the word for release. Praise God. Amen. And that, of course, led us right up to Christmas. Amen. Somebody the other day sent me a little picture, a little email kind of picture, and it said 88 days till Christmas. And that, my friends, was a few days ago. Time flies. Enough said. You come into the New Testament and you come into the gospel accounts, and 13 times this word release is found in the gospel accounts. 13 times. And every one of them has to do with the story between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. Pontius Pilate was willing to release Jesus. And that word released is used 13 times in all the Gospels to go back and forth between Jesus and whether he's going to be released or whether he's not, you know, and so forth. But the word is in there 13 times. And the Greek word that is used here is apoluo, apoluo, okay? These are two Greek words stuck together, okay? On purpose, of course. The luo being the one that maybe that's the one you recognize more than anything. But it literally is the word that's used when Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he's talking about, you know, what parts of the body you would need to wash. You know, you need the waters of regeneration and so forth. And, you know, and then he says, but, you know, if you've already been washed by me, you know, you don't need all your body washed. You know, you just maybe need your feet washed because that's what gets dirty, or whatever, like the next day or something. Maybe that's all you would need. And the Greek word used there is luo, having to do with cleanliness, having to do with freedom, having to do with to be freely. Let me put this way, fully free. Say that 13 times fast. Amen. To be fully free, fully free. And Jesus told Peter, you've already had other parts washed. You know, you don't need your head washed. You've already had it washed. The renewing of the mind and so forth, okay? We're going to get into that more with the RE word that is before us next week. To let the old self-life die and set at liberty. Set at liberty. There it goes. It came all the way into the New Testament, and now it's making crystal clear just what that release is. By the time you get into the New Testament, it's a release from the old life, the complete old life, and come into a new life, a new thought pattern, a new way of seeing things, a new way of understanding things, a new way of hearing things. Amen? A new thought life. Praise God. Oh God, please release me from the self-life and let me go. Praise God, let me go into the center of your heart and will. Please release me. Now, you know, you're thinking I'm probably going to go into my imitation of Engelbert Humperdinck. No. Huh? Thank you. All right. Let's just leave it at that. Okay? Please release me. Let me go. Amen? Totally different from what he meant in the song. But it's very true spiritually. Praise the Lord. Amen? Father, we thank you. I want to thank you, Lord, for this truth that is before us here, dear God, this new way of seeing things, this new way of knowing about things, this new thought life. Hallelujah. It is the thought that counts. Praise the name of Jesus. It is the thought that counts. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you have put that before us in a variety of ways today. And Lord, we give you all the glory. Hallelujah. We just want your name exalted and lifted high. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.